I want to thank you all for giving me an opportunity to speak to you this morning from God's Word, the elders, deacons, and all of the members. Being a young preacher, it's a great opportunity, and I hope today that I can say some things that will convict us, that will pierce our hearts, and help us to grow closer to the Lord. This morning's scripture reading came from Romans chapter 1. That's not where the entirety of our lesson will come from, but in Romans chapter 1, a very important point is made. Paul mentions that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And there have been many times in my life that I have been ashamed, and I would wager that there are many times in your life that you've been ashamed of the gospel and filled with fear. But there's another important point that is mentioned in that next verse, in verse 17. There's something about the gospel that's very important. It's what's revealed in the gospel. That is the righteousness of God. When I think of righteousness, I think of rightness, purity, holiness. And what that means to me is that when I hear the gospel message, and that when a lost soul hears the gospel message, and as they continue to study God's Word and grow in the knowledge of the Lord, they begin to understand more just how pure and holy and great God is. If you've spoken to many people in the world, you might find that oftentimes we will feel like we are more sympathetic than God, that sometimes maybe the Lord makes a decision that is too harsh. We go back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and someone might say, well, if I had been God in that situation, certainly I would not have cast fire and brimstone on those people. And so then we begin to find fault with God, and when we find fault with God, it gives us an opportunity, an open door to walk away from the Lord. And so many times Christians do that, and especially I think young Christians do. They don't truly understand the righteousness of God. They don't understand how much He loves us. They don't understand how much He cares about us and all of the great things that He's done. Now, this lesson this morning is about sharing the gospel. And I'm very thankful that Brother Guy's lesson just happened to be, his Bible class this morning just happened to be about sharing the gospel. So it works really well with what I'm speaking about. But what I hope to do is that at the end of the day, at the end of this sermon, I hope that you'll be more convicted than you ever have to share the gospel. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and say this. I don't want to take up just a ton of time today, but this sermon maybe will run about 10 minutes longer than my average sermon. You don't know what that is. That's usually about 35 minutes, but I have certain points that I really think are important. So if you get a little restless, I'm sorry about that, but I do hope that it will help you grow closer to God. When I look at the gospel, and I think to myself that I'm going to share it with someone else, there are so many fears, there are so many doubts, there are so many things I say to myself to try to convince myself that maybe right now is not the right time, maybe this is not the right setting, maybe this is not the right person to share the gospel with. And I think in order for me to build up the courage to do that, I truly need to understand God's nature, His personality. I need to understand how much God loves me. I would say that for most of my life I have not understood that. But people have come into my life and showed me the true love of the Lord and have cared for me during times where I was struggling. And as I've studied God's Word more and I had those questions about just how compassionate God might be, I began to understand more. The more I studied, I understood more and more how much God loves me. I want us to think about the most painful thing that we have gone through, and I want us to think about the most painful thing that God has gone through. I think all of us would say the most painful thing that God has ever gone through is the gospel. To see His Son, Jesus Christ, live a perfect life in pure innocence and have people that hated Him, spit upon Him, mock Him, beat Him, and ultimately crucify Him, begging, pleading, and taking joy in His death. That's the most painful thing the Lord's ever been through. It's a story of pure love for humanity. But I think that it also can be very important to go back to the very beginning and really understand how long it is that God has been suffering. If we look back at the biblical record, most people will say that the world has been here maybe about 6,000 or so years. Maybe 6,000, 6,500. I don't think any of us know exactly, but it's somewhere in that ballpark. And when we go back to the garden, when Adam and Eve were tricked by Satan and they committed that sin, I would say at least since then God has been suffering. Since sin entered the world and since His creation, the people He loved, the first man and woman that He created, He's been suffering. So what that means is that ever since that sin, that my God and your God and our King has been suffering with the sins of this world for over 6,000 years, billions of people committing sin. And each time, and someone brought this up to me recently, each time that those people sinned, up until our very sins this day, God has been reminded of the suffering that His Son would have to go through. So as we look at how long He's been willing to suffer, you might say to yourself, I want you to look at yourself today and think of the most painful thing that you have ever gone through. Hopefully it's not right now at this moment in your life, but if it is, think about how long you've been going through it. Maybe it's been a day. Maybe it's just something very physically painful. It's just one day. Maybe it's been a few weeks, a few months. Maybe it has been a few years or even more. And you think to yourself, I just really cannot go on. And I would hate to go through this any longer, and I would not wish this upon anyone else. And then you look at God and you think, He's been going through so much more pain than that for thousands of years. And during all of that time, you would say to yourself, well, I'll tell you, if I had been going through that kind of suffering, it wouldn't take much for me to cast my vengeance on somebody. If someone mistreated me, if someone said the wrong word, if they had committed some act of wickedness toward me, maybe then I look back at Sodom and Gomorrah and I say, oh, I would have probably done worse. So it's very important for me, at least, to understand how much God's willing to suffer for me, and I think for all of us. That will never trump the idea of His Son dying on the cross. Now, that's the most painful thing, but He's had to think about that for thousands of years in comparison to the very temporary sufferings that we have to go through. Not only that, but His people that He delivered, time and time again, century after century, committing acts of wickedness after their deliverance. He'd bring them into comfort, and they would fall away once again. We remember the golden calf. Oh, Moses, he's gone. He must be dead. It's been 40 days. Certainly he's gone. Let's just commit sin. That's basically what they say. And Moses comes down, and of course God's people are down there living a life of sin. It's only been 40 days. They've totally forgotten everything that the Lord's done, all the miracles, the wonderful deliverance, the comfort, the promises that He has offered. And we look back at our lives and think, you know, sometimes I'm like that with the Lord. Not only that, but as we study the prophets, we see God calling out to His people. Now, on a first read-through, you may look at the prophets and say, man, it looks like the only thing the Lord's talking about is destruction. And that's just not true. In each of those chapters is hope, is mercy, is God telling those people, if you continue on this path, certainly there will be destruction because that's what wickedness has to offer you. That's what this world of temporary pleasure has to offer, and I'm trying to save you. No, if God was merciless, He would not have sent the prophets to send those messages to those people to give them an opportunity. He would have just destroyed them without warning. But He doesn't do that. These are people like the kings. Manasseh, of course, he repented, but at a time he and many other kings had taught the nation to sacrifice their children, to burn their children on metal images. Wicked, heinous acts that we look to ourselves and say, I don't think I've ever done something like that. And God looks at a person like that and says, I want to give you the opportunity to walk with me. That's a loving God. There is not a story, there is not another religion that I've looked at, there's not another book that I've studied of a story like that and a God that loves me like that. So when we think about God's love, and I think that's the important place to start, right? Sometimes we might be in a conversation with someone, and without sharing the love of Christ, we just tell someone, if you don't do that, you're going to go to hell. Now, you're not necessarily wrong when you say that. And hell has to certainly be mentioned to someone. But they need to know about God's love first. The Israelites knew that. They had been offered God's love before all of these messages of destruction. You even go back to the very beginning when God had said, if you eat that fruit, you will die. And I think He's pleading with them. And they eat the fruit and you see the mercy there. They don't die immediately, right? No, He clothes them and gives them an opportunity to continue with their life because He loves them and He loves us. Now, with that kind of idea of love, the next question is, what am I going to do with it? And it's what Brother Guy talked about this morning in Bible class. What I'm going to do with it is share the gospel. Now, many people do get confused and will think, I don't think this is any of you, but we'll get confused and we'll look and say, it's the job of the evangelist. It's the job of the elders. It's the job of certain men in the church. And that's just not something that is for me to do, to speak to someone actively about Christ. Well, I want us to look at that today. And if we're not giving our absolute all, I hope that at the end of this sermon, we'll start from that point forward and do that. As we go through, I'm not here to tell you that you're doing one thing or the other. I don't know any of you. I don't know what your walk with Christ is. I don't know what sufferings you're going through. But I certainly know what the Lord came here for. If you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus tells them if they will become like little children, that's what they must do to inherit the kingdom. I do not know all of what he means there, but I think that at least one thing he means is that you need to become innocent. Like a child looks up to his parents and says, this is who I'm going to follow. I remember when I was a child, I would look up to my dad and, you know, he was the image of God to me, basically. I didn't worship my dad, but you kind of almost do as a kid. I mean, if he'd leave the house, I was in tears. And I would just follow everything he said. Well, Christ is saying we have to look to Him and to the Father, and we just have to believe and trust Him and follow and understand that the things He's saying to us are out of pure love for us. As He tells them what they must do, He also explains to them how dangerous it is, how wicked of an act it is for us to cause someone to stumble. That is to lead someone else away from Christ, and we can do that through our examples and through our words. We can do that simply by not doing what God has asked us to do. If I don't share the gospel with someone, and you look to my example, well, you might say, well, Brother Neil doesn't do that. He just waits around for someone else to come along and maybe ask him about Christ, and I'll just do that, right? We see how powerful an example we can leave with someone. Later in Matthew chapter 18, I think, to me, the most important point that is made here is in verse 11. He makes it very plain and simple what he's come to do. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That's his entire mission. He shares the gospel, the kingdom, which is the story of the love of God, and he does that because it's the only way to save the lost. In John chapter 10, in verse 10, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Ultimately, he's talking about the spiritual life. Because you might say, you know, I've been walking with Christ and I don't feel like my life here on this earth is too abundant. Now, of course, in this country, you would probably be wrong because we have abundance far more than most Christians in other countries. But what Christ is always pointing to is the spiritual. That's what's most important. So he says, "I came to seek and save the lost. I came that they might have life more abundantly. Ultimately, I came so that other people could be with my Father in heaven for eternity." Have you heard a story greater than that? I want people to be in a place where there is no such thing as sin. There is no evil thought. There is no opportunity to commit wickedness. That is my God and my King and the one that I love and will follow. I've come to give them an abundant life. In John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verses 16 and 17, he says, "I came that they might be saved. I didn't come to condemn people. I came to save them. I want them to be with me in heaven for eternity." So what does all of that mean for us? Well, if I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. It's just one verse. It's the very beginning of the verse. And Paul tells the church in Corinth, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Okay, so what does that mean for me? Well, what is Paul saying? If I'm going to follow him as he follows Christ, well, what's Paul doing? I think Paul understands exactly what we read earlier. Christ came to seek and save the lost and offer abundant life to every person he meets. And he's saying, if I want to follow Christ, I'm going to have to do that as well. I can't look to other people and hope that they'll do it for me. I can't wait around and hope that someone will walk up to me and say, Neil, would you share the gospel with me? Is it possible that that might happen? Certainly. But I do believe it's very unlikely, and it's never happened in my lifetime with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think Paul gives us the exact spirit we should have when sharing the gospel. It's a very difficult charge. I think it's very difficult to do this because I believe all of us have some selfishness in our hearts. I know that I struggle with selfishness deeply. James chapter 3 says that if we have selfishness and conceit in our hearts, that every evil thing dwells there. That means if I have even just a seed of selfishness still here in my heart, there's still the potential for all kinds of great evil in my heart. But I have to give my life over to Christ. And Paul teaches us how to do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law." And he goes on and explains, I've become all things to all men. And the important point is that by all means I might save some. Paul says, I sacrificed my entire life on the chance that I might save even a handful of people. I think Paul is saying that even if I sacrifice my entire life and only save one person my entire life, it was worth it, and that's exactly what God is asking me to do in order to follow Christ, because that's what Christ was willing to do. Could you imagine a God wanting to look down on a people who have committed acts like we've spoken about, sacrificing their own children, killing brothers and sisters, being full of hatred and murder, and saying, I want those people to be with me in a place of peace and rest forever. And that's a loving God. In Matthew chapter 18, if we turn back there again, is the story of the one sheep that's gone astray. And he points out to us, and he's talking about a man there at first, when that one sheep goes away, he leaves the 99 who are safe. He goes anywhere he can to find that one that's lost. And I think we should say to ourselves, well, how much more then will our God focus all of his efforts on finding a lost soul or returning the one who has gone astray? And so we see that the mission of Christ is without a doubt to save the lost. And if we're not doing that, I'm not saying that everything that we're doing is wrong. I certainly believe that probably everybody here is using their strengths in the gospel, using their helps, they're visiting others, they're doing things that are great works in the kingdom. But I have seen so many people, including myself, saying, well, I just don't know if I can do this. I don't know if it's for me to start a conversation with someone about Jesus. Well, I want us to look at that now. We see the love of God and we ask ourselves, well, since He loves me so much, then what do I want to do? What do I need to do? And we see that. Seek and save the lost. So then I want us to ask ourselves a question. What is it that keeps us oftentimes from sharing the gospel with someone? I'm going to point out a few points, and if any of these have ever been a reason that maybe you haven't approached someone, or maybe you haven't, I mean, just simply ask someone if they go to church somewhere, or if they might be interested in a Bible study, I want us to look at these reasons. I think that we have a great opportunity for right now in the United States. There are persecutions in many countries. There's a threat of death. What about us in America? There have been times where I said to myself, man, this is going to be really awkward. It's going to be really strange for me to ask this person if they believe in Jesus. It's going to feel uncomfortable. They might get angry. And what if they look at me with a mean countenance, a mean look on their face? Has anybody ever thought that? Has anyone said, what if they say no? Or maybe you looked at someone and said, you know what, just based on the way they look, they probably will say no. and then we walk away and we don't approach that person, right? What if they laugh at me? What if there's a crowd around and they cause a scene? These are all possibilities, right? All of these things could happen. What if they strike me? Now, I think that's very unlikely. I've heard of it before. I've heard of a brother going door knocking and someone punched him. But it's very rare. And even so, what was that man trying to do? He was trying to save a lost soul. So certainly being punched in the face was worth it to attempt to bring someone into the eternal kingdom of peace and joy with God. What if I lose friends? What if my family members get uncomfortable at the table? We have a visitor and we're talking about this and people get uncomfortable. And you might say, you know, those are really childish reasons to not share the gospel, right? And I've done those things. And I would imagine that some or maybe even all of us have done those things before. It might just be really strange to do this right now. Maybe this is the wrong time. Maybe right now they're really busy and they don't want to hear this message right now. Maybe it's the wrong setting. And did you know that there's really no end to that list? That in your own heart you can come up with thousands of excuses to not talk to someone about Jesus. And what happens is you get backed into a corner and you say, this doesn't work, this doesn't work. Certainly, and I'm not telling you have to do what I'm about to say here, but certainly I'm not going to go door knocking because that's really strange and people don't like that. I do believe some people do not like you coming to their home. But if you cannot find any other way to share the gospel with someone, I would certainly go to someone's door instead of not doing it at all. Some people will say this, and I said this earlier, it's just not a strength of mine. Well, what are we supposed to say to that person? What if I am that person that says, it's not my strength. I'm not one that can start a conversation with someone about Jesus. I need to wait for them to come to me. I want to give you an analogy. I hope that it makes sense to you. I imagine that some of you, or maybe many of you, especially some of the younger people, have played sports before. I like basketball. Now, I'm not about to turn this into a long sports analogy. I don't care that much about sports. But I do enjoy basketball. And let's say I was in the NBA. I think it could happen had I not destroyed my knee years ago. You might say he's only 5'8". I doubt it. But that's your preference and that's your opinion. I think I could have made it. However, let's say I'm on an NBA team. I come in for practice one day and the coach says, guys, we're going to go over here and run some wind sprints. I don't know what you call them, but basically we're going to go back and forth this line, run back, and we're going to do 20, 50 of these, however many. That's not going to feel very good, right? And I look at the coach and I say, coach, you know, these sprints, I'm not really good at these. This is not my strong suit. And could you imagine that coach looking at me? He just pats me on the head and he goes, hey, bud, tell you what, you take this water bottle right here, you go over here and sit on the bench and you just relax. And I tell you what, when we get to something that you're good at, you go ahead and just step back on this court and you do that. And I tell you what, you'll even be able to start when we get to the first game this season. That's laughable, right? No, most likely the coach is going to maybe give me one chance and say, no, you're going to do this or you're not going to be on the team. Now, we flash back to the gospel. Am I going to be a person that approaches the throne of grace with everything that God has done for me and say, Lord, sharing the gospel with people, that's just not the thing that I'm good at? Now, I think that the Lord would be merciful. I think the Lord would do everything He can to encourage me, but I certainly do not believe that God would say, hey, bud, that's fine. You just do something else then. And that's me. That may be a personal opinion, but I think the point was made in Bible class. Sharing the gospel is for everyone. I would wager, and I'm not trying to be harsh. I have made many mistakes. I have been a coward many times. There are many opportunities I had to not approach someone with the gospel. I didn't take those opportunities. and I have regretted every one of those for many years. I believe God's forgiven me for that, but I had a job to do, and sometimes I did not do it. So we are filled with fear, right? What if we say this? What if it's none of those excuses and we say, because of my sinful past, I just don't feel like I can be an influence? That's a legitimate question, right? I don't feel like these people would listen to me because of my past sins. Well, if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9 is the story of Paul's conversion, right? He's a murderer. Paul's killed Christians. There are people who have lost family members because of Paul. There's scripture in the book of Acts that says he is breathing threats. He was filled with the zeal of murdering Christians. Now, he thought he was doing what he needed to do, but he finds out in Acts chapter 9 he was not. If you'll remember, he's baptized into Christ, right? Something like scales fall from his eyes. It says he was baptized into Christ. That's verse 18. Verse 19 says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He went from a murderer to immediately sharing the gospel with people. Paul erases our excuse there. I can't look back at my past and say, well, because of my sin, I can't be an influence. I don't think many of us have murdered. And if we have, I doubt we've murdered as many people as Paul has. And Paul rises from the waters of baptism and says, you know what I've got to do? I've got to share this abundant life and seek and save the lost. And he does just that. So looking over and reviewing all of these excuses that we have, I've done most all of these. I've failed in most all of these at some point. I have felt that a situation would just be too awkward for me to talk to this person about the gospel. I have feared that they would say no. I have thought that they may hit me. I've thought a lot of things that these people would not listen to what I have to say, and I did not talk to them. And I went to my home those nights having a very tough time falling asleep, thinking, you know what, it would have been better to just say anything than nothing at all about Jesus Christ. And what does that mean for me? That means that on those occasions, as Romans chapter 1 says, I was ashamed of the gospel. No, God's love for me just wasn't enough. The gospel story of what Christ was willing to sacrifice was not enough for me to take some time out of my day and build up the courage to talk to this person about what Jesus has done for them. What else did it mean? It meant that I chose to not share with that person an opportunity to be in heaven for eternity. You felt it before. What an awful feeling that is to feel like I didn't talk to this person about heaven. We're supposed to feel guilty about that. We're supposed to be broken up about that. That should break our hearts. And if it does not, we need to work on our relationship with God. We need to go back and we need to look at how much God loves us. I want us to now compare those excuses that we make with the kind of excuses that the apostles could have made. Back in Acts chapter 4, the chapter before we see Peter and John giving this man the ability to walk. And he's just so excited about it, and of course, wouldn't you be? And then they use this time to reveal the righteousness of God by sharing the gospel. But then they get to chapter 4, and of course, here are these chief priests and Sadducees and all of these great people in Israel. They're the kind of people that can ruin your life if you get on their bad side. They're the kind of people that can put you in prison. They are the kind of people that can put you to death. They can ruin your entire life. I'm not sure if we've ever run into those kind of people before in our sharing of the gospel. But Peter and John speak to them very boldly and continue to share the gospel, and then they put them in prison. Well, that did not work. So they say, well, we can't deny this, but how are we going to get these men to stop? And they say, let's severely threaten them. I imagine that that's some kind of threat that if you continue doing this, you're either going to be in prison for a very long time or you're going to lose your life. Now, that's very scary. I've never had someone currently tell me that they're going to kill me if I talk to them about Christ. And I've never had somebody tell me they're going to put me in prison if I talk to them about Christ. And you might say to yourself, you know, that's about the time I'd stop because I'm going to think about my family. If I'm imprisoned, what's going to happen to my family? If I'm killed, what is going to happen to my family? What about my friends? What about all these things that I have? And so we're looking at this part of the story and saying, okay, certainly Peter and John at this point, they're going to say, okay, we'll stop sharing the gospel. You got us. It's not worth this. But in verse 19, after this severe threat, it says that Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Does it mean they're possessed by the Lord and there's no way they can stop speaking about it? No. It means they've made a free will decision to say, it really does not matter what you do, even if you kill us. Even if you ruin our lives on this earth, we are going to continue to speak about Jesus because there's salvation in no other name. That's the only way to save somebody. So when I walk away ashamed of the gospel and don't talk to somebody, I have decided not to share with them the only way that they can see God. I get greedy with my relationship with God and say, I get to talk to God on a daily basis. I get to feel the joy and comfort that He has to offer, but I'm not going to share it with somebody else. And certainly we're not going to do that, right? So prison and death threats did not stop the apostles. As a matter of fact, Stephen, chapter 6 and 7, in the midst of being stoned to death, certainly he could be thinking, maybe I should stop. I'm about to lose my life. No, in the midst of these stones being thrown, he continues talking about Jesus. Because that's just how much Jesus Christ means to him. It means everything that He is. It's His entire life. It's His God and His King. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is stoned. They suppose he's dead, and Paul could have gotten up from that stoning. I don't know how, but he got up. And he could have said, I'm done. That really hurt. And I should be dead. But he gets back up and he goes back and he starts preaching again after being stoned. And I'm certain Stephen would have done the same thing if he had lived through it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is about the last thing I want to mention about the apostles' sufferings. And I want us to compare it to our own. Because the sufferings that we've looked at so far for us are it's going to be very awkward. They might say no. They may strike me. This might not be the right time and the right setting to talk to them about the gospel. Man, this is really going to be strange, right? And sometimes we turn away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, defending himself as an apostle, in verse 24 he says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. I don't know exactly what he was beaten with, but that comes out to be about 195 stripes. And I can only imagine this whip hitting me on the bare back and ripping my flesh open the very first time and saying to myself, I think I'm done. I don't think the gospel's that important to me. And Paul took 195 of those and said, I'm just going to keep talking about my Lord and Savior because He means everything to me. He says, I was beaten with rods. Oh, okay, Paul, so 195 stripes and then rods as well. And he said, I continued to preach the gospel. I was shipwrecked night and day. I've been in the deep, perils and waters, robbers. He was starved, and he just basically says, I've gone through every suffering you can go through. I've been in prison. I haven't been able to do anything I've wanted to do. I've done everything and sacrificed everything so that I took these 195 stripes and these rods so that by all means I might just save some people. That's a lot of sacrifice for what might at times feel like very little return. But if one other soul, when they pass from this earth, gets to spend eternity in heaven with God, it's everything that we have sacrificed all of our life for the gospel. So then what can we do with all those things? I think when we make a comparison, we might say to ourselves, I don't have a reason. I do not have an excuse to not share the gospel with someone, especially when I look at people like Paul, Peter, and John, because I don't face those threats. No, I have to get up and I have to approach people. I don't know how you're going to do it. I know how I do it. And it doesn't always work. As a matter of fact, most of the time it does not work. But like Brother Guy said in Bible class, a lot of people might say no. But if you just get one person, and then you move from there and you try to get someone else, it's worth it. As we conclude, I want to make just these final points. I want you to take a moment, and if you will just do this exercise with me, don't worry, you're not going to have to say anything. What I want you to do is I want you to look back since your baptism, since you rose from the waters, since you were added to Christ, and in that moment your conscience was clean because you knew that you were pure in God's eyes, and you knew that if you left earth at that moment, you'd be with God in heaven. I want you to look at that and say to yourself, since then, how many people have I tried to talk to about Jesus? And it's not a quota. And if you've talked to more people than someone else, that's not what matters, but how many people have you talked to? And if you're thinking about that number right now and you're feeling guilty about it, and you're saying to yourself, I could do more, then you're correct and I'm correct. We can do more to share the gospel with the lost. I see over here on the board there's probably about, I think it says 278 last Sunday, nearly 300 people. This is what I want you to look at. Let's just take 200 of those and say that there's 200 adults here that have the ability to speak to someone about the gospel. And each of those 200 people say that for the next year, I'm going to just speak to one new person a week. That's one person every 7 days. One new person a week for a year. I'm going to attempt to share the gospel with them. If those 200 people did that, in 1 year, this church would have attempted to share the gospel with 13,000 people. That's about half the population of the city of Athens, I think. I think Athens is about 25,000. I could be wrong. If you made it three a week, it'd be 39,000. Five a week, it'd be 65,000. The number's not what's important. What's important is that we're doing every single thing that we can to share the gospel with the lost. And all I'm asking you, as I'm asking myself, is am I doing that? And am I being honest with myself? If I say to myself, I'm going to wait for someone to come to me, and if everybody else takes my example, then nobody's going to talk to anyone about Christ, right? Because everyone will back themselves into a corner and say, well, who's going to come up and talk to me about him? And I can't do that. So I have to be active about sharing the gospel. That brings us to the conclusion. Our Lord and our God loves us so much that when we were threatened with death, He took us out of the garden and He offered us another outcome. And He saw His people for centuries mistreat Him and mistreat one another, mistreat the poor, kill and steal and lie and cheat and do all of the evils that man can think of and serve Satan, and all the while God is saying, please just turn back to me. That's how He is. Please just come back to me and I will forget all of it. And He offers us a very easy way. Just follow my Son. He says, I've given you the perfect example. Just do what He did. I've written it in a book. It tells you exactly what to do. Just do that. And by the grace of God, you will be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you want to follow Him, then you have to stop following Satan. That's what sin is. You have to turn away from that. When you sin, you've decided that only you matter and that you don't care where you or anyone else in this building or anyone else in the world goes when this life is over. You have to repent of that. And you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you do that, and if you will be baptized into Christ, then your sins will be washed away. That's the only way, although so many people will tell you that you do not have to be baptized, and yet the Scriptures say baptism saves us. And that unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And look at all those things. And if today you're not a Christian, you do not have the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. You won't get to see that loving, merciful God for eternity in all of His glory and have all of that joy and peace. But if you will turn away from your sin, and if you'll be baptized into Christ, you can be saved. If you've fallen away, then you can return just as well, and He will love you just like He always has and forget all of the sins that you've committed. Or if you need prayers or there's anything else that we can do, we ask that you come forward.